We'll start in Job 11, just looking at two verses, kind of set the foundation for where we're going this morning. For you note takers, the study this morning is titled, God is Bigger. And in the 11th chapter, Zophar, one of Job's miserable counselors, actually got something right in verse 7 and 8. He says rhetorically, can you search out the deep things of God? And of course the answer is no. Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? And again, the answer is no. And then he says, they are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Would you pray with me? Well, Father, this morning we gather together to worship you, and we pray that having done that, that you are blessed in some measure. Father, it's our great joy and privilege to do anything that brings you joy, that brings you pleasure, that puts a smile on your face. And we pray that our worship has done that. Father, we pray also that our worship has prepared our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. Lord, our desire is not just to sit through a lecture or to study notes, but Lord, our desire is that your word would find its perfect work in our lives. And that as a result of our time together, that we would know you better, and that we would love you more. And so, Lord, we pray that you teach us this morning, and we know that you will, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God is bigger. Let me illustrate it this way. In April of this year, the United States returned to the moon, our nearest celestial neighbor. It took the astronauts of Artemis II 4 days, traveling at 25,000 miles an hour, to reach the moon, 25,000 miles an hour. I mean, imagine that, right? 25,000 miles an hour. At that speed, by the way, you could circle the globe in 1 hour. I mean, that's fast, right? Oh, we're used to the graffiti night cruisers, you know, with their big motors. Yeah, 0 to 60 and whatever, not even close. However, theoretically, if Artemis two could have traveled at the speed of light, our astronauts would have been able to cover the distance from the Earth to the moon, and depending on where it is in its rotation, about 238,855 miles away. At the speed of light, our astronauts could have made it there in 1.5 seconds. Now, come on. Let me put it in English. If you were to, and I timed this, by the way, if you were to, at the end of the service, stand up in the front row and make your way to the back of the sanctuary without any distraction, nobody got in your way, nobody hung you up, nobody stopped to talk to you, just from the front to the back, in the amount of time it would take you to go from the front seat to the glass doors, you could go at the speed of light to the moon and back 7 times. Come on. What? Can you imagine? And God is bigger. While circumnavigating the moon is certainly a huge accomplishment for mankind, the reality is that the outer limits of our solar system and the universe itself are so big that it is way beyond the limits of what humankind could ever hope to reach. How big? Well, let me tell you. The observable universe is estimated to be 93 billion light years in diameter. Now, again, it's like, what does that mean? Well, it means that if you were able to travel at the speed of light, a peppy 293,792,458 meters per second, okay, it would take you 93 billion years to go from one side of the universe to the other. Ah, but even if we could travel the speed of light, we would never reach the edge of the universe because it's actually, the edge of the universe is moving away from us faster than the speed of light. So you'd never catch up. Well, that's big. Now, I would say that is ginormous. I mean, really. In fact, just try to get my mind around the enormity of the universe and the fact that it's expanding faster than the speed of light, it makes this tiny brain hurt. Like, okay, if there's no space beyond space, what is space growing into, right? It's like, I can't fathom that. I can't think about that. But no matter how big the universe is, nor how fast it's expanding, the attribute of God's bigness tells us that he is, and he always has been, and he always will be, bigger still. Now, the word that theologians use to describe the infinite bigness of God is the word immensity. And by that, what they mean is that God is immeasurable, right? In other words, that's because God is not spatial. He doesn't occupy space, okay? Because, of course, he created space. And he can't be measured by anything that he created. And so when it comes to units of measurement like length, height, width, depth, all of that, they have no application at all to God's shape or being, no application at all to who he is. He doesn't have a size or a shape that we can lay a ruler against or even measure in light years. I mean, he just doesn't fit any of those categories. Now, some of you might be thinking, now, Pastor Paul, that sounds a little bit like God's omnipresence. And you would be right. They are similar, but they are different. Omnipresence tells us that God is present, omnipresent. He's present everywhere, all at once, all of him. Everywhere that you would go, every part of him is there. While his immensity tells us that he's not part of that presence. In other words, he's not part of space, nor can he be measured by it, because he's bigger than all that he has created, including the universe. Now, you also might be thinking, well, it sort of sounds like his infinitude, like God's infinite, right? And again, you'd be accurate. It's similar but different. For when we say that God is infinite, we mean that God cannot be constrained, boxed in, right, outmaneuvered by anyone or anything, because he has no boundaries. But again, the attribute of his immensity is different. It simply tells us we cannot measure God. That is, we cannot calculate a size. We can't fathom the depths of his love, nor wrap our mind around the extent of his wisdom. Because as we read in that opening text in Job 11, as Zophar correctly observed, we cannot search out the deep things of God, nor can we find the limits of the Almighty. And because everything that God is beyond our capacity to comprehend and to measure. Well, we want to turn to the biblical foundation of God's immensity. In other words, not just take the word of Zophar, because we know that he got some things wrong as recorded in the book of Job. So we don't want to just assume that he got this one thing right. I think he did, but we have to look to other parts of Scripture to make sure that he was accurate when he described God's immensity. And the first scripture I want to look at is in 1 Kings chapter 8, and it's during the dedication prayer that King Solomon prays as they get ready to open the temple for worship. And as Solomon begins that prayer, all of a sudden the reality hits him that all of the great labor that he's invested, the incredible amount of money and riches that he's used to procure the materials to build the magnificent structure of the temple in Jerusalem, he has this moment of reality where he recognizes that this temple, as beautiful and as expensive as it is woefully insufficient to house the God for whom he built it. Listen to Solomon's prayer, 1 Kings 8:27. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on earth?" In other words, in the Holy of Holies, there on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, in the temple that I've built. Solomon says, "Behold, heaven," that is space, "and the heavens of heavens," that is the spiritual realm included, "cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I've built," right? All of a sudden, Solomon realizes, wait a minute, all of creation and all of this spiritual realm, even that combined, is too small to contain God because of his immensity. Solomon had come to understand that God, for whom he built the temple, was too big to stuff into the Holy of Holies, far bigger than he'd ever imagined, far greater in size even than creation. In a similar fashion, we find in the book of Isaiah that God himself declared of his nature, he said that he is greater than, larger than, bigger than everything that he has made. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord," so we want to pay attention, this isn't just Zophar, were Solomon's observations. This is the Lord himself and his declaration of who he is. He says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. And then the question to mankind, where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? In other words, really? What can you, man who has been created by me, do to house me? God says, for all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. And God's point, spoken through the prophet of Isaiah, is that while people are forever trying to limit God or restrain God and his presence and power to a physical location, like a church building or a temple, the reality is that God is bigger than anything and everything that we could ever hope to build. Now, in the New Testament, Paul echoes that same thought that God spoke in Isaiah as he was preaching to the Greeks in Athens. And you remember that as Paul made his way up to the Areopagus to share the gospel with the intellectuals of Athens, that he had seen a place of worship that said, to the unknown God. And so Paul wants to make sure that they know who that God is. And so in Acts 17, 24, Paul says to the intellectuals of Greece, he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, you guys need to understand that all these temples scattered throughout Athens, they cannot house the true and the living God, for he created it all. And then finally, we turn back to Isaiah, where the prophet calls us to ponder the vastness of God's immensity, asking Isaiah 40, verse 12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or measured heaven with a span? And Isaiah's questions are designed to stir up your mind and my mind that we might then sit and ponder and think deeply about the immensity of the God who loves us. In part, by the way, Isaiah makes this point so that when men and women from pole to pole on this planet stare with wonder at the roaring seas and the myriad of the starry hosts that we see at night, are not tempted to worship the creation. In other words, as grand as the creation is, God wants us to know, Isaiah wants us to know, Paul wants us to know, God is bigger still. So we don't want to get distracted by the bigness of what we can see and worship stars or oceans or nature. Rather, the vastness of space and the twinkling stars that are beyond our reach are meant to bring us face to face with the reality that the God who created all of it is bigger still. Again, whether we ponder and think on the massive oceans that cover the earth or the distant edges of the universe that are beyond the reach of our natural eyes, big as they are, that is, the oceans and the universe, they can all be measured. But by comparison, Isaiah tells us that God is so big that figuratively he could cup all of the waters on our planet, the Indian Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, every ocean on the planet, he could cup them figuratively in the palm of his hand. And if he was to measure the universe, 93 billion miles across, right, light years across, he could measure that between the end of his thumb and his fingertip. Now, again, that's all figurative. And the point is that Isaiah is telling us he alone, the immense God, is worthy of our worship. Now, I stop there and encourage us to be Bereans. Now, I know that you are. You wouldn't be attending Calvary Chapel Modesto unless you were a Berean. I understand that week in, week out, listening to Pastor Damien or whatever pastor, whoever pastor, occupies this pulpit, that we're going to go through the Word and you're going to follow along your text and you're going to take notes and you're going to go home and check to see if these things are so. But I want to especially encourage you to be a Berean when it comes to Isaiah's testimony here in Isaiah 40, verse 12, and remind you that God does not have a physical body. Jesus said, right, that the Father is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, John 4, 24. In other words, God doesn't have a body. He doesn't have hands to hold the oceans. He doesn't have a span to measure the universe between the tip of his finger and the tip of his thumb. And so when Isaiah wrote that he measured heaven with a span, all he is doing is using human characteristics to describe the immensity of God for us to kind of get our minds around just how big he is. Again, he's not saying that God has hands or that we could calculate God's size by saying, okay, if the universe is 93 billion miles across, you know, proportionally, if that's God's span, then he must be. No, there's nothing like that. Isaiah is simply telling us that all of the material realm, everything that has been created, is insignificant to the immeasurable expanse of God's immense being. Now, here's why I need to say all that. Because we have the internet now. Oh, and if you look, and you can Google this after service and chuckle with me. But I need to address a silly, irreverent, and heretical teaching about God's size that you can find on YouTube. Now, one pastor, and I'm going to be gracious this morning, and though he's a heretic, I'm not going to call him out by name, but he has a history of coming up with these outrageous interpretations of the Bible. And such is the case here in Isaiah 40, verse 12, where, as he interpreted, he concluded that God is 6'3". Now, I'm sure you're wondering, as a Berean of the student study of Scripture, how in the world he came up with that interpretation. So let me inform you, and he informs us on the video that you can watch online. Well, as the pastor was reading Isaiah 40, he read the word span. He thought to himself, I need to look that up. And so he got out his strong concordance, and he looked up the word span, and he found that a span is half a cubit. A cubit is the measurement from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, about 18 inches. A span is the distance between the tip of your thumb and the tip of your little finger spread out, about 9 inches. So this pastor decided, well, let me get out a ruler, and he measured his own span, and instead of 9 inches, it was 8 3/4. Well, he figured, well, God, if he's got a 9-inch span, has a bigger span than my 8 3/4, and since I'm 6'1", he must be a little bit taller, about 6'3". Whoa, wait a minute, which would mean that God is shorter than most NBA players, right? Including Manute Bol, who is 7'7", and has a 10.5-inch span. Wow. Well, so much for God's immensity, according to this pastor, because this pastor says God is shorter than a good chunk of the people on planet Earth. Well, I have in my notes, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, it'd be one thing if this was like the, you know, the Babylon Bee, like, you know, just like satire. But this guy is serious. Well, clearly that is not what Isaiah is saying. He is simply using an analogy to describe for us the immeasurable expanse of God's being, a being so big that all of creation is insignificant when compared to the immensity of the God revealed in Scripture. Now, let me give you one more insight as we talk about the immensity of God to help you as you work through the Scripture. The Bible often uses the phrase beyond measure to describe things like the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But that's just hyperbole to mean that the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore is beyond our capacity as human beings to count. In other words, you could make it your life pursuit to count the sand on the seashore of every seashore on planet Earth. You will never get, you'll never figure it out, right? You could spend a million lives, you'd never figure it out. And while you and I as human beings cannot accurately count the stars in the heavens, nor the sand on the seashore, God, of course, can. Listen to what the psalmist writes, Psalm 147, verse 4. He counts the number of the stars, and he calls them by name. Oh, come on now. Here's the point. The reality is that at any moment in time, new stars are being formed as the universe is expanding. Some stars are collapsing to black holes. That number is always changing. Meanwhile, on the seashores around the planet, the ocean is crashing on, onto the shore, breaking up rock, creating more sand. But at any fixed point in time, there's a finite number of sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. So when the Bible says beyond measure, it just means we can't count. But when the Bible tells us that God is beyond measure, listen, it's not hyperbole. It's a fact. For in fact, God cannot be measured because he is immense Wow. All right, now, I hope you're tracking with me so far. We want to stop for a moment and think on this attribute of God's immensity. And I want to encourage you to think on any of the attributes of God. God is love, God is light, God is life, right? God is all-powerful, God is all-wise, God, right? To think on any of those attributes is a noble endeavor. And as A.W. Tozer once said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, we can think no greater thoughts than thoughts on God. And so we want to spend time on a regular basis dwelling on, thinking on, meditating on our God. All of those attributes are meant to stir within us a sense of wonder and awe and bring us to a place of worship of God. And here's my point. Some of the attributes of God I can kind of get my mind around. So, for example, when we talk about the love of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, I can kind of get my mind around it because I have some level of experience with those things. I've experienced a measure of God's love. I've experienced a measure of his power and his mercy. But when it comes to an attribute like immensity, I have to just step back and go, okay, I don't have the tools or the intellectual capacity or the education to grasp the immensity of God. And that's because I have no bearing in my experience or education with the immensity of God. I have no horizon, no experience by which I can comprehend the incomprehensible. The best that you and I can do is to simply think about the logical implications of this immensity as it applies in our lives and the benefits and blessings that come with it, and to be satisfied with what we can comprehend. Well, number one, in terms of the implications of God's immensity, and I pray that these things that I'll be sharing with you blow your mind regarding the God that you and I serve and that you'll be thinking about all week long as you think about him who is immense. Well, number one, because God is immense, listen, and I've already kind of alluded to this, he is bigger than our capacity to comprehend. Now, here's my point. One of the most frustrating things for young believers is this. Like, I remember coming to faith in Jesus. I got my Bible. I'm told all the answers to life are in this book. All right, well, let's look this up. Okay, who am I supposed to marry? What am I supposed to do for a living? You know, and one of the most frustrating things as a young Christian is to find out that Christians don't have all the answers. Like, what? Wait a minute, I thought the pastor, he was going to be able to open the Bible to chapter and verse and answer every question that I've ever had. No, 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 the reality is, and the Bible affirms this, that there are mysteries in life, mysteries in the Bible, things that happen to us and others for which we just simply can't understand and we cannot explain. Friends, that was certainly Job's frustration. If you're doing a through the Bible reading program right now, you're probably in Job along with me and thinking, you know, this poor guy, because he doesn't have chapter 1 and 2 for context, right? We do, so we have an advantage, but he's just in the middle of this thing and he's frustrated because he can't comprehend why God is allowing so much tragedy into his life. Well, friends, God's immensity reminds us that mystery is a part of human experience. And again, that's because you and I are finite, with a finite ability to think and understand. And the point here is that we should therefore not be surprised that there are going to be things in life, things in the scripture, things about eternity, and other fields of study for which we simply cannot know and which we cannot fully comprehend. As Pastor Tom once encouraged us in a wonderful study he did a couple of years ago, you and I as believers need to be comfortable with mystery because there are things we can't know this side of eternity. By the way, that's exactly what God communicated in Isaiah 55, where God says in verse 8 and 9, listen, saints, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, listen, so are my ways higher than yours. His ways are immense compared to ours, right? Immeasurable. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. Immeasurable. Immense. God's point to you and I this morning is that just as he in his being is immeasurable, so too are his thoughts and his ways. They are higher than we can calculate, higher than we can understand, further than we can comprehend. And like Job, there are going to be times in life where God is allowing things in our life or things in the world that we just can't figure out, can't comprehend, can't understand, like why in the world would God allow this into my life? But you and I can find comfort and courage in the knowledge that no one and nothing can defeat God's perfect plan in my life and yours, because they are beyond the discovery of both man and angel. In other words, there are things that God's doing that men and the angelic host, both the demonic horde and the angels, can't understand. What that means is that God's immensity guarantees to us that Satan cannot win. I like that, right? As big and bad as he likes to present himself, right, with all his strutting and strides and flames and smoke and fire and all this, he's not going to win, which is what I think Paul had in mind and was hinting at when he wrote, listen, saints, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory, listen, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Now, friends, Bible scholars, Bible students differ in their opinion regarding who Paul's talking about when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, the rulers of this age. Some would contend, well, he's talking about those human authorities, the religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, all those people that crucified Jesus. Other scholars suggest, no, Paul had in mind Satan and the demonic horde, those principalities and rulers of darkness that he talks about later. Now, you are welcome to your own opinion, whichever way you want to see how this falls. But in my opinion, I believe Paul was describing Satan and his minions, who, because God is immense, not just in his being, but in his thoughts and his plans, Satan and his minions cannot know the heights and the depths of God's immense thoughts and his ways, his plans and his purposes. Listen, for if Satan had known that Jesus' crucifixion would have led to his ultimate defeat, then he would have done everything within his power to keep Jesus from the cross rather than pushing Pilate and the religious leaders and the multitudes to call for his crucifixion. In other words, if Satan knew where this was going, the defeat, right, of death, the defeat of sin, the grave being emptied of the righteous, Satan being condemned for eternity, all that, he would have never done what happened. The encouragement then is that God's immensity tells you and me this morning as his children that Satan simply cannot understand God's plans and his eternal purpose. And that's a question I get as a pastor often. Pastor Paul, we know that Satan reads the Bible because he quoted it to Jesus in the wilderness. So do you think he understands it? My response, no, I don't. I think he can read it, but he's not reading it with a spiritual mind like you and I have been given in Christ Jesus. Just as when we read the Bible before we were Christians, we go, clueless. I have no idea what this means. But then the moment we're born again and sealed by the Spirit, it makes sense. And again, there are times when Satan, like at the crucifixion of Christ, thought he won a skirmish with the Almighty and the immense God, later discovered he was just playing right into God's perfect plans to redeem mankind and to destroy Satan and all his works. And so be encouraged. God's immensity means he's beyond not only our comprehension, but beyond the enemy's as well. Second implication, because God is immense, listen, he is not limited by space and time. You and I are. We're stuck, right? I mean, I've got my kids and grandkids in Arkansas, my brother living in Germany, another brother in Mill Valley, another one in Santa Cruz, my mom in Santa Cruz. I can only be in one place at one time, but God is not limited by any of that. Now, again, we remember that God's omnipresence tells us that God, all of him, is present everywhere all at once. But immensity adds another layer to that, and it tells us that he's not part of that present, that space, that is the material realm. His immensity tells us that he transcends all of space and time. He exists above it, beyond it. He's not contained by it. And yet, even though God is not part of his creation, nonetheless, we see in the testimony of Scripture and by our own experience with Christ that God is able to invade time and space and interact with us, right? He's beyond it. He's not restrained by it, but he's able to enter time and to work in our lives, to provide for our needs, to protect us from the enemy, to do miracles. And therefore, and again, implications of God's immensity, we are going to reject the worldview called pantheism, right? Pantheism believes that there is no personal God, but everything's God. The pulpit's God, the flower's God, your God, the sky's God. We reject that, okay? Because God is above and beyond it. He can interact in it, but he's above and beyond it. He's not part of what he created. We can also reject panentheism, which has become popular today, because it claims that God is in the creation, distinct from pantheism in this sense. It says that God's spirit is his brain and the universe is his body. Some people call it bipolar theism. I kind of like that because it really reveals how, you know, you don't want to trust that, right? And then we also reject deism because it claims that God doesn't interact with his creation. In other words, deists say God doesn't do miracles. Wait a minute. Time out. The Bible says that God's immense. He's greater than, beyond what he created, but he can interact with it. And so we hold to the idea that God is transcendent. That's the fancy word to say he's beyond what he created. But he's also immanent. He can act in it. Listen, here's why that's exciting. God is big enough because he's immense to help us everywhere, anytime, whenever we need help. In other words, God's immensity should be a great encouragement to you and me because it means that he is well equipped to protect us. Listen, he's not just the biggest kid on the block. He's bigger than the block, right? Think about that. Remember when you were a kid? I had a friend of mine in seventh grade named Alan Garlington, and he was my defender because I was responsible for guarding the bikes as kids would ride to the junior high and they'd lock them up. And so then at the end of, you know, as school began, I'd lock the gates so the bikes were safe. But in between time, people would just come in and take bikes. So I hired Alan, and he was just like, you know, this mountain of a man. Just to stand with me, hold his arms like this. Nobody messed with Tiny Paul because I had Alan as a friend. But listen, God again isn't just bigger than the biggest kid on the block. He's bigger than the block itself. And because God loves his people, his immensity reminds us that he can and he does invade time and space to protect us, to give us what we need to get through a difficult time, to provide for our needs. And is it able to then shield us from any and every attack of the enemy? Well, let's end with the blessings and benefits of God's immensity. Well, first of all, how do you measure the immeasurable? You can't. So how do you measure the immeasurable benefits and blessings of a God himself who cannot be measured, right? And so we'll content ourselves this morning by celebrating just two of the immeasurable blessings that you and I can get excited about, and I pray you meditate on them this week because of our relationship with the immeasurable God. Number one, because God is immense, and you better get excited about this, his love cannot be measured. Okay, think about this. As part of the worship set this morning, we sang how deep the Father's love for us. Listen, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. When you and I sang this morning that God's love is vast beyond all measure, we were celebrating the immensity of God, specifically his immense, immeasurable love for you and me. We're rejoicing over the fact that God's love, like his being, is immense. It cannot then be measured. And what cannot be measured is more than adequate to provide for us and every person who has ever been conceived with the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, which is exactly what Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, with what kind of love? An immeasurable love, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is, Jesus is telling us that the immensity of God's love is such that it's sufficient to provide everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins to anyone, anywhere, at any time who has simply placed their faith in his perfect and only Son. Wow. So God's immensity tells us that God's love cannot be measured, nor its depths plumbed, and that it is so great that we can never exhaust it, not now, nor in the age to come. Number two, because God is immense, and we've been talking about this, but I want to give it some application, he is bigger than all. Now, here's my point. Over dinner with my wife and daughter, Siobhan asked me, she said, "Dad, what are you working on?" And so I told her, "I'm working on the attribute of God's immensity." And I said, "You know, I'm struggling to come up with some practical applications. You know, I got the theological side, but the practical side." And without a moment's hesitation, she looked at me and she said, "Well, Dad, God's immensity means that he's bigger than any problem we will ever face." Duh, right? So, taking a cue from my brilliant daughter, we can conclude that because God is immense, listen, he is bigger than all of my problems, all of your problems. He is bigger than all of our enemies. He is bigger than all of our sins, past, present, and future. He's bigger than our fears and our doubts and our worries. He's bigger than the mortgage we're worried about and don't know how we're going to pay. He's bigger than the job that we can't find. He's bigger than the marriage we can't fix. In fact, he's bigger, listen, than the word all. Think about it. When you and I use the word all, it carries the idea of a fixed and a finite amount, something that can be measured, something that can be counted. I illustrate it this way. If you go to a dictionary, it defines the word all in this way, and I quote, "the entire amount," in other words, fixed number, "the entire quantity or the extent of something." Again, do you hear fixed, 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 finite? "Of every individual component of a group, the totality of something that is complete." All the cookies in the cupboard, or in my house, they're in the refrigerator. Chocolate needs to be in the refrigerator. Now, my wife and daughter, they microwave their cookies, and you know, I pray for them when that happens. No, they've got to be cold with your milk when you're eating them. But think about it, all the students in the class, all the people in the sanctuary, all the money in the bank, right? It communicates a fixed, finite amount. But when we talk about God's immensity, it means that he is more than all. Oh, come on now. Listen, the marvelous and super encouraging conclusion that I hope you take home today is that God is bigger than all of the combined problems, troubles, trials, enemies, fears, doubts, worries, and temptations of every person who has ever lived, past, present, and future, that we will ever face. Now, let me illustrate it from Scripture. Pastor Damien just recently taught, as we're working the Scriptures, on the multiplication of loaves. And to remember that Jesus began with 5 loaves, 2 fish, finite number, right? And then he multiplied it by a miracle to feed more than 5,000 men. And Bible students suggest that if those men brought their wives and their children, maybe a crowd of 12,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So 5 little pita and a couple, you know, like lox and bagel kind of thing, right? And then after everybody had eaten their fill, all their tummies are full, they can't stuff another, you know, piece of bread down their mouth, they're not even interested, Jesus goes, "Hey, go pick up the leftovers," right? Let's not waste anything. What began as 5 loaves and 2 fish, they came back with 12 basketfuls, right? Here's the point. God's immensity tells us he doesn't just meet our needs, he is able to exceed our needs. Come on now. I see no handkerchiefs. Point is, just as God proved to be more than enough to meet the needs of a hungry multitude, so too he is able to meet and exceed your need, my need, in every area of our lives. And while we might be tempted to think that we don't have what it takes to do the work God's calling us to do, or maybe we think we don't have the resources to meet the needs of our family, or to fix a relationship, or whatever the trial or the trouble is, Because God is immense, we must remember that he is bigger than every problem we will ever face. And therefore, he's able to not only meet the need, but exceed the need. And so be encouraged that no matter how big the crisis that you're facing today, it is insignificant compared to the immensity of God and his ability to deal with it. He is bigger than all. Listen, don't take my word for it. I would encourage you to memorize Jeremiah 32:27. You might jot that down. Jeremiah 32:27. Write it down in a little card or a sticky note or on your smartphone. And then whenever you're faced with trial or trouble that's bigger than you are, whenever you feel overwhelmed, insufficient, then rehearse this verse aloud where God says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh." And then he asks a question to Jeremiah and to you and me this morning. Is there anything too hard for me? And the answer is no, because you are immense. You are bigger than anything and everything and all things that could possibly come my way. And because God is bigger, bigger than everyone and everything in creation, there is nothing that is too big for him to handle. Well, friends, since we began our study this morning, the edge of the universe has expanded 671 million miles. I'm going to need a coffee. And it's still not as big as God is. For God is so big that he cannot be measured. And yet, though he is immeasurable and immense, such that we cannot even begin to gaze upon him, nonetheless, the Bible tells us that he cares for the tiniest of our needs, knowing even the number of the hairs on our head and our daily requirement for food. And somehow beyond comprehension, and again, we sang it this morning, that immense God who is bigger than all of creation has come to live within the hearts of every man, woman, child on this campus who has surrendered their lives to Jesus. A mystery, for sure, but a reality we hold on to because God says it true. It is, as Stuart Hamlin used to sing when he'd close out Billy Graham crusades back in the 60s, and I quote, "How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule his mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart." For you and I who know Christ, we can rejoice that God is bigger than all that he's made, and he's made our heart his home. If you're not a Christian this morning, listen, God is too big for you to fight. But he's also gentle, and he will not force you to be one of his children, but rather he simply made the offer available that if you would put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his immeasurable, unfathomable love this morning, that you too could become a child of God and know this immense God, and he'll come to dwell in your heart. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this attribute of your immensity, your ginormity, your bigness. And Father, I've only scratched the surface this morning, communicating what that means, its implications, the blessings and the benefits that is to us as your children. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would stir these thoughts in our heart and that each of us would spend time this week meditating on your greatness. Lord, may we spend time looking at the starry host or looking at the ocean waves or the immensity of what you've created. And may it just bring us face to face with the reality that you're bigger still. And Lord, would that bring us to a place of worship and of comfort and of assurity that because you have promised never to leave us or forsake us, we can count on you to help us overcome every trial, every trouble, every problem in life. And Father, for any man, any woman, any child who's listening right now who doesn't yet know you, I pray that you would bring conviction by your Spirit to their heart right now, that you would invade time and space, and by your immensity, let them know of your great love. And I pray that they would surrender their lives to you, acknowledge that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and invite you, the immense God, to dwell in their heart today. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit this study and pray that it have its perfect work in each of our lives. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.